deviate from my script, Alwyn, just for a moment, because I wanted to try and find some hymns that fitted Psalm 38, and you can imagine there are not very many. In fact, I only found two, and we've sung them. The one with 10 verses was by Isaac Watts, who you have certainly heard of, I'm pretty sure. Isaac Watts wrote that hymn with 10 verses, but I spared you all 10 in a row. Anyway, I didn't spare you 10, but I spared you 10 in a row. And the other one was written by a chap with the surname of Bible. Now, you can't get much better than that, can you? He's actually written quite a few books. He's an American writer. He's written quite a few books and hymns as well. Anyway, back to the script, Alwyn, you'll be pleased to know. Well, thanks, Tim, very much. You've asked me to speak on Psalm 38. It's in God's Word, and it's there for a purpose. So we must see what we can learn from it. I was thinking of a title. I came up with, Best We Don't Know If David Had Kidney Problems. Or less bizarre, Excessive Baggage. But when I looked on Church Suite, I noticed I'd been given a title, Lord, Do Not Forsake Me. And that's absolutely fine and a bit less wacky. Any of these three will do, and it'll become clear why I thought of the other two titles as we go on. So, Psalm 38. First, I want to see what the psalm says, and also what it means for us as we go along, and finally, how this psalm points to Jesus. Have you ever been at an airport and seen someone going on a fairly long flight dressed in shorts and trainers and carrying one very small piece of hand luggage and nothing to check in? Sometimes hand luggage much smaller than this on the screen. They seem to have a very casual approach to flying. How do they manage to travel with so little? They've probably saved a small fortune not having to pay for baggage to go in the hold. I know from experience that adding check-in baggage sometimes costs more than the flight itself. Unlike the person I've mentioned, when you go on holiday, do you always make sure that you take everything that you need? Do you have to sit on the case to get it to close? If you're going on a flight, do you have to weigh it to make sure you're not exceeding the limit you've paid for? But do you then find that you're carrying far too much? Now, the funny part of this is that when you get home and unpack, do you find that you've carried things that you never even used? You come to the realization that you've subjected yourself to carrying baggage that you never had to carry. In Psalm 38, David has been under a very heavy load. He is carrying far too much. Think of David's baggage. The burdens that he is bearing are considerably more than carrying a few extra carry-on bags or bulky suitcases. He's carrying burdens of extreme anguish, the kind that breaks hearts but not backs. The heaviest burden is the hand of God's discipline coming down on him, not lovingly, but in anger and wrath. And could you blame God for being angry? This Psalm of David has the same heading as Psalm 70, a petition. It's one of seven penitential psalms. David pours out his complaint to God. It's full of pain. It's dark. It expresses the sinner's only hope. He must turn to God. Poetically, its 22 verses are based on the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So as the people read, or more likely sang these words, Did they empathize with David's distress? In the first two verses, David felt God's deep displeasure. Things are not right between him and God. But he is doing the right thing to turn to God. He felt as if God was shooting arrows at him. In verses 3-5, David makes clear he's weak both spiritually and in his body. And he writes, "There is no health in my body, and my guilt has overwhelmed me." He clearly has an illness or an injury. Some commentators speculate that he might have had leprosy, or maybe kidney stones, or some other kidney problem. We're not told. We don't know, and it's just as well, and I'll tell you why. Suppose this psalm told us that he, David, had kidney problems. And suppose we have kidney problems. We could say, great, this psalm is just for us, just what we need. How can it help us? But suppose we have a heart condition and not a kidney problem. We could say, oh, David had a kidney problem, so obviously this psalm isn't for me. It won't help me because I've got a heart condition. So it's best we don't know if David had kidney problems. We don't know what his illness or injury was. But this psalm, like all the psalms, is for all of us, no matter what his problem was and no matter what our problems are. What were the causes of David's condition? Verses 3 and 5 give these reasons. Because of my sin and because of your, that's God's, wrath. That's verse 3. My sin, your wrath. And because of my sinful folly, in verse 5. David knows how extreme his condition is, but yet it is justified. We do know that David feels his sins are the cause of the crisis. Spurgeon, writing on this psalm, quotes a commentator who says this, "Your anger, my sin. I'm an anvil under two hammers, one hammer of your anger, the other hammer of my sin. Both are beating incessantly upon me." In verse 8, the NIV says that David groans in anguish of heart. The King James Version uses the even more dramatic word roared. The verse reads, "I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of my disquietness of my heart." David isn't blaming God, he's praising God. He's saying, "The fault is on me, not you." In verse 4, he says that his guilt is like a burden too heavy to bear. I wonder if you've experienced anything like this. If I'm honest, personally, I can't say I have. Importantly, we must never think that to be saved, we must groan or roar under such terrors. Spurgeon has something helpful to say on this. Spurgeon, preaching on this psalm, said, "Am I addressing any who think they are not saved because they have not known such terrors as some others have experienced? Let me remind you, dear friends, that there are many of the true children of God who have never known these horrors. These horrors and terrors are not essential to salvation, or else they would have been commanded." Certainly, we must not create problems or cultivate terrors we don't actually have. But clearly, David was burdened down. In verses 9 and 10, it's clear that he's not hiding anything from God. He's transparent and open. And then in verses 11 to 14, he continues to describe his misery. Look, you might think his friends would offer comfort and support. Oh, no. In verse 11, David says that his friends, companions, and neighbors avoid him and stay far away. Sometimes even friends will leave us to suffer alone when we need them the most. But God won't. David's friends deserted him just when he needed them. Either they didn't care, or they couldn't help. Certainly David's enemies will not help. They're doing what you would expect enemies to do, hoping that David will not recover. In fact, they're trying to see to it that he doesn't improve. In verse 12, his enemies take the opportunity to plot his destruction. Kick him when he's down. Maybe he won't get up again. No mercy at all. No grace. Typical behavior from the enemies of God. And like a deaf mute, he's not going to reply to his enemies. He's going to wait for God to act on his behalf. Is he a grumpy old man? Well, we have no idea how old he was. Was he grumpy? Maybe. And we may feel with good reason. But like David, we too know where to turn. In verse 15 is a change starting to happen. There's a glimmer of hope. What David needed to do, and what we need to do, is that when there are troubles, allow them to push us towards God rather than away. And of course, that may be easier said than done. Now, I know nothing about Hebrew words, but I'm sure that Tim, you can blame Tim because he asked me to preach on this psalm, that if you ask Tim, he will explain these Hebrew words to you in verse 15. In verse 15, there are three different Hebrew words, all referring to God. And it's just as if David has gone to a cupboard and opened the door to get every way he can to plead to God for help. It's the only way forward. He even thinks in verse 17 that death is near. That's what it means by saying he's about to fall. In verses 17 to 20, he's in anguish over his sins. He sees his enemy, but he doesn't blame them. But in the last two verses, David ends with a heartfelt cry. O Lord, do not forsake me. Be not far from me, O my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Saviour. So that's what the psalm says. And it speaks to us all that in times of trouble, and as David prays, we must turn to God. It is for all of us, because we all have some troubles. It is exactly in times like this that God's grace is maximized and magnified. It is at times like this that we really see how great he is, how absolutely amazing his grace really is. There's a picture here that God is developing. It's a bit like a divine puzzle. If I repeat some words from this passage, can you see how the puzzle fits together? Pierced. Bones. Burden. Wounds. His back is filled with searing pain. He is crushed. His strength fails. Those who seek my life. Plot. His mouth can offer no reply. My God. Enemies. Forsake me. So you see how this psalm points to Jesus? David didn't reply to his enemies. Jesus didn't open his mouth to defend himself before Pilate. We read in Mark 15, 3-5, the chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. The Lord Jesus Christ was abandoned by his closest of friends. Jesus' enemies skillfully planned to take him down, but not without his own knowledge and not without God's approval. He was pierced for our sins. His bones were not broken, but he was bent over with the burden of sin, but not his own sins, our own sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. David felt he was being pierced by arrows. Jesus is the one who was pierced by God's arrows. His back was seared with the pain of the scourging. He was crushed in his death. His strength failed when he gave up his spirit on the cross. All of Jesus' divine, perfect goodness was repaid with evil over and over again until it ended on the cross. It was on the cross at Calvary that Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken by God his Father so that we will never be forsaken. All that God despises was put upon Jesus, and the burden was extremely excessive. David felt the burden of his sin was too heavy to bear. However, the burden of our sins was not too heavy for Jesus, who bore them on the cross. He bore them for me and for you. Psalm 38 clearly points to Jesus, and sometimes we look at the Old Testament and it's quite confusing. Sometimes it's quite obvious. Other times we have to look very carefully. Can you see Jesus if these puzzling pieces at the top get sorted? They're sorted at the bottom. If you look at the brown, you won't see Jesus. But if you look at the light, you will. If you can't see Jesus, look at the E first, and then the other letters may well pop out at you. So Psalm 38 is not a bundle of laughs, but a timely reminder that we should recognize our sin is of our making. We need to be open in our prayers of confession to the Lord and recognize our help comes from him alone. What baggage are we carrying today? We don't have to carry it any longer. We don't need to take our bags to check in. We don't need to lug them around only to find later that we've been dragging so much extra stuff. We only take what we really need. We should take our sin baggage to Jesus. We can trade in our sin burden for freedom. And I'll finish with the words of Jesus as we read them in Matthew 11, 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have Psalm 38 in our Bibles that serve as a timely reminder that we, as did David, should recognize our sin is of our making, that we need to be open in our prayers of confession to you and recognize our help comes from you alone. In troubles, may we grow closer to you and not further away. And we thank you that you carry the burden of our confessed sin so that we don't attempt to carry a burden which would be too great for us to bear. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace, which has saved each one of us. Amen. Now, I've got to play the last hymn, so please use this moment while I go up to the organ to consider what you've learnt from this psalm and pray to the Lord with thanks.